So, but it was fun being with the kids. There are almost 800 children, just to kind of a little more somber there, but 800 children, 770 or something that received a blanket. And I'm thinking when they told me they were going to do that, I thought, you're giving kids a blanket? I mean, Christmas Day and you get clothing or a blanket or whatever. But they were so thrilled to get those blankets and wrapped up in them. And one of the teachers said a bunch of our kids showed up the next day wrapped up in their blankets. And so it was so cold. And we had thank you notes from some of the kids. It's cold in my class, they said. So they were glad to bundle up. So anyway, thank you for allowing us to do that. And I thought we should sell them here on Sundays. And you all could wrap up as well, right? We could raise some money for the building fund. So I'll see if maybe some little speed the light money, sell blankets and earmuffs for everybody, gloves and stuff. Well, we spent this Advent season looking at the Holy Family. We talked first about Joseph and then Mary. This morning, we're going to focus our attention on the most important member of the family, and that is Jesus. Of course, as anyone who has had a baby knows, everyone else kind of fades into the background as the focus turns toward the newborn. It's just kind of that way. I hear people say, well, we moved closer to be with our, you know, with our grandkids. It's like they didn't care about their children, but the grandchildren. I was like, I'm not leaving those grandbabies. And so they moved to be close to the babies. And it was that way once again, that the focus then shifts to the newborn, to the baby. But it wasn't just Joseph and Mary that gazed with wonder at this baby. Instead, the heavens were filled with wonder and amazement and singing on this night as the focus turns toward a feeding trough outside the little town of Bethlehem where angels and shepherds beheld heaven's king in a manger. There's an understated beauty and simplicity in Luke's description of this incredible moment. He's already given us some detailed background. He tells of the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary, that the child would be conceived of the Holy Spirit, would be called the Son of God. Luke explains it would only be possible because God, the Holy Spirit, would make it so. But then there's this kind of simple statement about this miraculous birth that Luke says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Simple, natural, matter of fact. But there's so much more to the story and to who this baby really is. Paul gives us a glimpse of the behind-the-scenes events of heaven, in a sense. And you probably don't think of the New Testament book of Philippians as contributing much insight to the Christmas story. But if you've got your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And listen as Paul tells us about the nature of this baby that was laying in that manger in Bethlehem. So Paul says, beginning in verse 5, your attitude or your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God. All of a sudden, we've got something revolutionary about this baby. This is no ordinary baby. This was not some unusual prodigy, you know, some extraordinary anointed child or king or prophet or teacher or whatever. This was God in flesh coming to live among us, in very nature God. And then Paul continues, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He wasn't grasping and struggling to hold on to this divine nature, but was willing to lay aside all the splendor and the glory of heaven in order to be made one of us, in order to save us. Paul says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Talk about humbling yourself. Welcome to Bethlehem. Welcome to a manger, to a stable. From the brilliance of heaven's glory to the darkness of a manger in what was most likely some kind of cave-like shelter. And coming into the darkness of this broken, messed up, sinful world. This is what was happening when Luke says she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in cloths. Heaven's King took upon himself the very nature of a slave, the very nature of a servant. Earth's Creator humbles himself to become a creature, Paul says, found an appearance as a man, humble himself. And look at the extent to which he humbled himself, not just in becoming one of us, but he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross. And here's the purpose for which Jesus came, the reason for the baby in the manger. He came to die. He came in order to die as the substitute for us, to die upon the cross, to save us from our sins. This was heaven's plan all along, that he would be the once and for all sacrifice to atone for our sins. He was born to die on a cross as a criminal, executed, taking our place so we could be saved. Even the gifts that were brought to him at his birth suggest something about this. You ever wondered about those gifts the wise men brought? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? It was fitting that they brought gold. It was considered the metal of kings. And so gold was what kings wanted to surround themselves with it and put it on the walls and wherever else. At least earthly kings did. Frankincense was a sweet fragrance that was used in the temple worship in Israel. So whether the wise men intended it or understood it or not, the gold pointed to Christ as King of Kings. The frankincense pointed to Christ as our great high priest, as part of the aspect of temple worship. But what about myrrh? It was an important item of commerce in the ancient world, but the reason is because myrrh was used in embalming, in the burying of the dead. In fact, in John's Gospel, later in the Gospel, when it talks about Jesus' crucifixion and Nicodemus, the Scripture says in John, says that he had over 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe that he used to anoint the body of Jesus to prepare him for burial. What a strange gift to bring to a newborn. What a strange gift to bring to a baby shower, as Sarah said the other night, talking about. They brought gold to a baby shower. That's a pretty good gift, because anybody that's had a baby, they could use money. But it's like bringing a casket to a baby shower. Well, we know in the end, we're all going to die someday, so we're bringing something to help you with the end. That is just awful. That's just maudlin to think of that. But myrrh was for embalming. But the truth was, it wasn't just a strange gift, but in some sense, and again, whether the wise men knew it or not, they brought a gift that looked forward to that moment when this baby would fulfill the very purpose for which he was born. That this baby in the manger would be the Lamb of God slain for us. And his birth into this world was the first step of obedience that led to the final act of obedience, which would be his death on the cross. So Paul continues, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That's who we're talking about this morning. That's the baby laying in the manger on that first Christmas morning. He's heaven's exalted king, and God has given him the name that is above every name, Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, Paul writes, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The world is forgotten, but this is what Christmas is all about. Peace on earth to men of goodwill? Yes, absolutely. But Paul reminds us of the sacrifice involved that would make that peace possible for all who come to Jesus in repentance and faith. What a Savior that gave Himself for us. And at the mention of His name, may our hearts and our will bow before Him. And may our tongue and our every action of our life declare that He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's fascinating to me that in our culture, and particularly in the media and television, that we're afraid to utter the name of Jesus in relationship to Christmas. And so for Christmas special, if anybody, you know, sings a Christmas carol or whatever, it's kind of a rare thing that they would actually sing something that refers to Jesus as, you know, the Savior that's born or whatever, because, well, that just, you know, that's just too much or whatever. Now, they're happy to use His name as a swear word. That's no longer a problem to swear by the name of Jesus, but to use it in a way that honors Him or that testifies that He was born on Christmas, it causes the censor's hair to burst into flames and weird things to happen in the control room somewhere or another. And how extraordinary is that? But the Scripture says that God has exalted Him and given Him a name above every other name. At the name of Jesus, there's only one name given under heaven whereby men can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. It is a lovely name to all who know Him, to all who have called upon upon Him. We found Him to be Savior and Lord and Redeemer, and it is a beautiful name. So the Father has exalted Him, given Him this name above every name, that at that name every knee bows, every tongue will confess someday that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Simple and matter-of-fact Luke's statement of His birth. And so he says, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Luke tells of the birth, but John's gospel gives us a deeper look at what happened and just who this baby is in the manger. John put it this way in John chapter 1, verse 9, "The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." That's what was happening as Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. That's who he is. The true light that shines into the darkness of our world. That's why the prophet Isaiah declared what we read earlier in the service as we lit the Advent candle, that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So in this world of darkness and death, the light has come. And John says, it's not just some light or a light, but he is the true light that gives light to every man. The potential is there for everyone that dwells in darkness, for everyone that's stumbling along and trying to find their way. There is light that comes, the true light that shines into the world. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has come. Thank God for that. The light has come and we don't have to live in darkness anymore. We don't have to stumble. We don't have to grope our way through the darkness. We don't have to fear the darkness, for the light has come. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let me ask you this morning, are you tired of stumbling along in the darkness? I'm telling you what, darkness in your mind, in your soul, in your spirit, it's unnerving, isn't it? I mean, think about the physical darkness. You get up in the middle of the night and you're trying to find your way and not trying to run into something, or you walk into a place that's it's just pitch dark and you can't see where you're going and you've never been there before, and you're fearful about where the edge is or where the steps are or what's that thing you're about to hit or who's standing right there or whatever, and you try to find your way. And when you apply that in a spiritual sense to the life that you live in, it's that constant feeling of just unnerved and uncertainty about everything. And he says, you don't have to live that way any longer. You've been stumbling around in darkness, but Jesus has come, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me tell you who this baby is this morning. John called him the true light, but more importantly, he called him God. So John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was God. He's talking about Jesus as the Word of God. Jesus is God in flesh appearing. In fact, John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." And so John is describing Jesus as the Word of God, as the complete self-revelation, the self-expression of God. So that everything that God is, if He could speak it and then form it into a man, that's what He did. He's that full representation, the full revelation of God. Think about it. If I could accurately and completely say who and what I am and then become that, I could flesh that out, that would be my Word becoming flesh. But knowing me, it wouldn't be a truthful or honest Word about me, because I'd want to exaggerate things a little bit. I'd want to say, well, I'm 6'4" and I weigh 210 pounds. But God is perfect. And the last part of that verse says that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. He is full of truth, so that what He says He is, that's exactly what He is. There's no distortion, there's no shadow, there's no kind of pulling back, no exaggeration, no deviation, no half-truth in Him. He is what He says. So His Word made flesh is exactly what it should be. His Word, God's Word made flesh, exactly portrays God to us. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, in the first chapter of Hebrews, says that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. The word that John speaks of is the full self-expression of God. That's who Jesus is. So he tells us the Word was with God and the Word was God. The baby in the manger was with God from the beginning, and the baby is God, the Word of God made flesh. I know it's a mystery and it's too much for our little minds to try to comprehend, but it's a mystery that the Bible proclaims and teaches. It's a mystery that the church has embraced through the centuries, that the Lord our God is one God, but eternally existent and revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The ancient church in the Nicene Creed expressed it like this: we believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. You say, well, what's the point of all those kind of obscure phrases and points? Understand that all of those, each of those phrases, bathed in theology and based upon the Scripture, were put together in order to protect the church from error, from theological error and heresy and doctrinal confusion. They were making the point because people were trying to figure out, well, now who is Jesus in relationship to God the Father? Is there just one God, and how can he be Son? How can this be his Son? So was there a time when God just existed all by himself and then he created the Son, and then who was the Holy Spirit? They're trying to figure all this out and trying to find language to be able to express it. And so the idea that, well, when the Bible says he's begotten of the Father, you mean there was a time when God didn't have Jesus, that it was just he was the Father? And the answer is no, because he was eternally begotten of the Father. He was begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. So they continued to explain this so we could understand it. So they used that phrase, begotten of God, but not understood in the same way that we're begotten of our earthly fathers. The Scripture tells us, and the Creed then points it out, there is no instant, there's no moment in time when the Heavenly Father was without the Son, or the Son without the Father. The early church fathers stated that if indeed God is the eternal Father, then by nature and definition, there must be an eternal Son. All right. So if anybody says, well, there was a point when God was God alone, God the Father. No, if he was God the Father, there had to be God the Son. Right. I'm not going to call you father if you don't have a child. You become father when you've got a child. But he was eternally God the Father. That means there was eternally God the Son. Always God, always Son. And the passage we mentioned in Hebrews 1 declares Jesus to be the radiance of God's glory. Well, God has always had glory surrounding. Jesus is the eternal brightness of the glory of God. So he's always been the brightness, because God has always been the glorious God. He's always had glory. Jesus has always been the radiance of that glory. The point is simply this, that baby in the manger is God in the flesh, the eternal God, God the Son, born of a virgin, come to give himself as the sacrifice for our sins. He is fully God in every sense. The image of the invisible God, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. He is God in flesh among us. He's Emmanuel, God with us. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "Everything that can be said about God the Father can be said about God the Son. In Jesus," in fact, Colossians says, "in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Everything that God is dwells in Jesus bodily. In Jesus dwells all the wisdom and the glory and the power and the love and the holiness and the justice and the goodness and truth of the Father. In him, in Jesus, God the Father is known. So that means apart from Jesus, we can't know what God is like. But if Jesus is God, then we do know, because to know the Lord Jesus is to know God. The only way to know him is to know his Son. The only way to the Father is through his Son. Jesus said, there's only one way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you want to know God, you got to meet Jesus. You have to know him. That's the way to know the Father, is through the Son. And to know him is to know life. So Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. And it sounds so simple when Luke says it, but it's such an extraordinary miracle that was happening, that God becomes flesh and dwells among us. Heaven's King becomes flesh and makes His dwelling with us. The light of the world shines into the darkness of our existence. And an amazing invitation was made to all of us at that moment. John said he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Mary brought her firstborn son and laid him in a manger, and we believed and we received him, and now we're children of God. To all who will receive him, to all who will believe, to all who will receive, he'll become the Savior, the light of the world, the bread of heaven, and he'll be the Lord of your life as well. We'll hear John's version of Christ's birth again. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Mary's baby boy, the glory of the one and only, that's who Jesus is. And all who will receive him, all who will believe in his name, you can become sons and daughters of God, children of God. But the choice is yours. You still have to make that choice. Matthew's gospel, when it tells about the wise men coming, they went to Herod and said, "Yeah, we're looking for the newborn king of the Jews. Can you tell me where he is?" And Herod scratches his head and says, "You got me there, but Messiah, I've heard about the Messiah." Herod wasn't much of a Jew, but anyway, an Idumean. So he calls the scribes and the teachers of the law and says, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? What's the law? What's the scripture say?" And they said, "Well, the prophet said that he was going to be born in Bethlehem." And so Herod tells them, and the wise men say, "Thank you very much." And they follow the star then, and they find the house where Jesus was by that time, and they bring the gifts and all those things. Does it ever strike you as curious? Herod starts to look for him the more he thinks about it. He's waiting for the wise men to come back to tell him where they found him, and then it'd be just a short trip to send some troops down there to get him. And then when he finds out he's been deceived, he sends the soldiers after them. But the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they did nothing. They just said, "This is where he's going to be born." The wise men are saying, "Well, we've got an indication that maybe he's been born." And they said, "Oh, well, good. Theoretically, that's very interesting." And they probably went back to their class on Saturday to say, "You know, there's some speculation that maybe he was born down there in Bethlehem. What does the law say about that?" And they spent their time looking in the book instead of getting themselves down to Bethlehem. It wasn't that far to look for him. My point this morning is that John says he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. And he's talking about the Jews that didn't have time for him. Yet to all who will receive him, who will believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have to make a choice like the wise men did, like the shepherds did. Or you can make a choice like the scribes and the teachers of the law did, to not look for him. But if you look for him and you believe and you receive him, he'll save you and he'll bring light into the darkness and he'll change your life. But you have to decide. Jesus, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Can I tell you about Mary's boy this morning? The prophet said his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. The angel told Joseph to call his name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He's heaven's king, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. He's the one of whom the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." He is the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. He is one with the Father. He's the eternally existent second person of the Trinity. He's the only begotten of God, with whom God is eternally well pleased. He's the anointed one who came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. He's the one who proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. He comforts all who mourn. He provides for those who grieve. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's the offspring of Eve who would crush the serpent's head. He's our high priest and our sinless, perfect sacrifice of atonement. He's our righteous judge and he's our kinsman redeemer. He is prophet. He's high priest and king. He's the suffering servant that was wounded for our transgressions. He was the one who was bruised for our iniquities. He was chastised to secure our peace, and by his stripes we are healed. In the Gospels, he's the miracle worker. He's the healer, the one who can feed 5,000 with a few loaves and two fish. He can walk on water. He can calm the storm. He's the only hope of a widowed mother who's burying her son, and the hope for two grieving sisters standing in a cemetery as he calls their brother Lazarus back to life. He's the door by which everyone must enter. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one that spoke the world into existence, and in him, through him, and by him, he holds all things together. He's the light that shined into darkness, and he's the living Word of God. He is Savior, Healer, Comforter, Redeemer, Baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the Sovereign Lord, and he's the coming King. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way and the truth and the life. He's the joy of our desire. He's the one who supplies us with every blessing according to his grace. He's our refuge and our strength. He's a present help in a time of trouble. He's our deliverer. He's our fortress. He's our God in whom we can trust. He's the one who leads us in a triumphant procession. He's the one who became poor so we could become rich. He's the one who knew no sin, and yet he willingly became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God in him. He humbled himself and became a slave so each of us in faith could become sons and daughters of God. He made us partakers of his divine nature. We're overcomers by his blood and more than conquerors through his love, his mercy and grace. Let me tell you about Jesus this morning, about who he is and what he's done for me. He took me when I was nothing and nobody and made me a child of God, called me an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He seated me in heavenly places and filled my life with every good and perfect gift. He's anointed my head with oil and caused my cup to run over. He's prepared a banqueting table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's gone to heaven before me and is preparing a place for me because he said, I'll take you home because I want to be with you and I want you to be with me forever. He ever lives to make intercession for me. He's the one who's promised to come again and take me to be with him. He's the one I'm listening to and expecting to hear a trumpet sound and an angel shout. He's the one at whose name the demons tremble, from whom sickness has to flee and death runs and hides. He's the one who speaks and the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and run and leap and death and the dead live again. He's the one who looks upon the heart and judges the motives and intent of all men and women. He's a friend to the friendless. He's a father to the orphaned. He's a companion to the widowed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the faithful one, and he does not change. This baby that Mary placed in the manger is heaven's king. Did I mention the Bible says he's the head of the body, the church, that he's the Lord of peace, the righteous judge, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God the Father, that he's our great high priest, he's the mediator of a better covenant. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's the Savior of the world, the one true God, the faithful witness, the heavenly manna, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Bright and Morning Star, the Chief Cornerstone, the Holy One of God, the Lifter up of my head. I forgot to tell you, the Bible says that Jesus is the Dayspring from on high, and the consolation of Israel and the hope of glory and the righteous branch and the rock of my salvation and the wisdom of God and the one true vine and the deliverer, the author of eternal salvation, the good shepherd, the word of God, the author and finisher of our faith, the bread of heaven, the light of the world, the living water. And if you drink from him, you'll never thirst again. And the truth is, we're just getting started, but we're going to wrap it up. We could keep going from now until the end of eternity, and there's still more to be said about who He is and what He's come to do. Like Dr. Lockridge said, I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He is everything. He's Savior and Lord to us. He's the baby born of a virgin and lying in that manger, but He's the coming King who will come back to take us all to be with Him and to make everything right one of these days. He's Savior and Lord. So when you think of the Holy Family, and you think of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, when you look at that manger in your nativity scene, stop and remember who He is and remember why He came. Remember what He left and the extent of His sacrifice, and that it was for you. Remember that all those things we just said that kind of just begin to describe who He is, it just begins to scratch the surface of all that. Remember that He wants to be that for you today. And what do I do? Then you repent of your sins and you come to Him in faith and ask Him to be Savior and Lord of your life. Remember that it's Heaven's King that humbled Himself not just as a baby in a manger, but as a dying sacrifice, a dying Savior and Lord upon a cross, so we could have eternal life. Remember that and rejoice this morning. We sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. But earth hasn't received Him yet. But we have. And if you haven't this morning, you have the opportunity today to receive Him as King, to receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life. There were a couple of people that raised their hand in the first service that said, I need to ask Jesus to come into my heart and life. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been wandering in the darkness trying to find your way. And you realize that Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And if you'll walk with me and follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness anymore. You won't stumble along trying to find your way, but instead you'll know the brilliance of His saving grace and mercy. You can walk in the light of His grace this morning. That's the good news of the gospel for all of us. Heaven's King has become Savior and Lord for all who will turn to Him in faith today. Aren't you thankful? Bow your heads with me this morning. And let me just ask you, if there's anybody here that you'd say, you know what, I've been walking in darkness and I really want to walk in light. I need Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of my life. And I want you to pray for me this morning. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Would you just lift your hand so I know where you are, so I know who I'm praying for today? Anybody, you'd say, pray for me. I want to ask Jesus. Thank you. Thank you on my left and your right. Somebody else, you just lift your hand so I can see it. You're saying, I want to commit my life to Jesus. I want Jesus to save me and give me life today. You don't have to walk in darkness any longer. He's the light of the world. He's come to bring light into your life. He's come to show you the way. The Bible says that we've all sinned and missed the mark. We've all come short of His grace and of His mercy. But the Bible also says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. You raised your hand this morning. If you'll confess that Jesus is Lord, if you'll confess your sin to Him, just ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Just right there, ask Him, Jesus, forgive me. Take away my sin. Forgive the failures and the weakness and the mistakes of my past. Save me today. I make You Savior and Lord of my life. And I choose to live for You. Let Your light shine into my life. Dispel the darkness. And let me walk with You in light and in peace. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, let it be as we surrender our lives to You today. Lord, we open our hearts to You today. That we recognize You as more than just a baby in a manger. We recognize You as Savior and Lord and coming King. May we live our lives in such a way, Lord, that it's a testimony to all that we walk with the light of the world. In fact, Jesus, You said, You're the light of the world. We're reflecting that light that comes from You and from Your great grace and mercy. We're aware of that. We give You thanks today in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Let's stand together this morning. That baby boy in the manger. You know, some people, they look at their baby and think, I wonder what he's going to become. I think Mary had a sense of it because of that little conversation she'd had with Gabriel and the whole virgin birth thing. But could she have ever really known who he was we talked about this morning, the Word of God made flesh. The very God of very God lying in a manger, her Savior that she holds in her arms. How blessed we are that we know Him as Savior and Lord. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your mercy and grace. Thank You for Jesus, for the hope that we have that one day we're going to be home in Your presence. The family, the holy family, God's family, united and together forever at home with Jesus. We long for that day. Keep us walking faithfully and true until that day. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Bless you as you go in the Lord's mercy and grace. May His peace be upon you. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock for the great children's time. Amen. Amen.